Genesis 22, last time we did verses 1 to 14, and so tonight we're going to be in verse 15, but we'll hopefully be able to finish the whole chapter. We'll see how it goes. There's a list of names at the end of the chapter, so that means there's a ton to talk about there. So we'll see. But the thing to remember here is just a reminder again of what this section of Genesis is about, the Genesis 12 and following, especially Genesis 12 through 22. We have the life of Abraham, and it's establishing for the nation of Israel what their foundational values are, the fundamental values, and that in Abraham being faith, he's promised three main things. It's land, seed, and blessing. He's been tested about the land. He's also passed the test about the land, that being in the early chapters going up to into verse 15. Chapter 15. And then he's being tested all throughout, but particularly starting in chapter 16 about a son, a seed. And we found out more and more about the promise of blessing, the content of the promises, that there's been details that have been added to it. And chapter 22 serves as the culmination to it. And this is where we get to see Abraham, everything where he has struggled and stumbled and just outright failed. In chapter 22, we get to see, here's what faith looks like. And here's how faith perseveres, and here's how faith obeys. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 22, the question of Abraham's faith, if there was a question before, it's settled here. The matter is settled. Now, for God, it's settled quite early on. He calls him. Calls him in chapter 12, justifies him in chapter 15, reminds him of the calling in chapter 17, and interacts with him even in chapter 18. And so for God, it's been all along. For us, as we read through, it's like, I could do a better job than Abraham, surely. And then we get to thinking about our own lives, and we're like, maybe not. So chapter 22 is like the pinnacle for Abraham, and so that we get to read from it, benefit from it, and so I'm going to read through it now, and we'll kind of review a little bit to verses 1 to 14, and then get going on verse 15 and following. So after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son, Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. We'll hold off there and just go back to verse 15. But start off there, and then we'll see how far we can get. But so Abraham, remember that when we're reading along, especially in these narrative accounts, that the action is carried forward and given explanation by, or the most important parts are what the characters say. And so what is it that Abraham says in this passage that just shows he intends to obey all the way?
That God's going to provide.
God's going to provide. He's believing that. He even says that to his son. Even before he and Isaac go up, he tells his servants, we are going to worship and we are going to come down, right? So he's seeing this as an act of worship, even though it is costing him everything to do this. For God, it's a test. For Abraham, it is an act of worship. He has no idea he's being tested. He's just going to obey. So yeah, God will provide. What else?
Like Michelle said last night, here I am.
Here I am.
Here I am.
Yeah, he's not hiding. He's not hiding from this. He's not hiding from the question of Isaac. You know, like we're tempted with our own kids to just, they ask really good questions and we're like, don't make me answer that question. Just be quiet. Here's some ice cream. And don't get any ideas, Jude.
Yeah, it's
like I'm getting ice cream tonight, no matter what. So yeah, but yeah, that really stuck out in this reading. Here I am, here I am, here I am. What else?
He followed his instructions right down to putting Isaac on the altar.
Yep.
He didn't try to work it out in any other way or look for another answer. He followed exactly.
Yeah.
Right.
He's not scheming. He's not like, yeah, absolutely. That's good.
It wasn't something he said, but in verse 3, after God told him what he was going to do, and he arises early in the morning.
Yeah.
Because I like to do a study at all the early mornings because it's throughout the scripture, but he didn't procrastinate. I mean, he got up, you know, like probably before dawn. Because he had to chop all that wood and do all this stuff. And so to me, just that action that he not only obeyed, but he was swift.
Absolutely. Yeah.
There was no recorded questioning either.
Yeah.
You know, like he questioned, how is this going to happen? You know, that Sarah's going to have a son, and, you know, our old age and all of a sudden there's no questioning, at least recorded.
Right, no question, no objection, because the other places they are recorded.
Yep.
And so if there was a time to record it, it would be here too. And it doesn't. Yeah, it doesn't. Doesn't get it. Tim,
which also shows too that just how much faith and trust that he had in the Lord to obey him and to do, because he was willing to kill his own only son, and to slay his son. So, you know, as a father or a grandfather, you know, that would take a lot just to get to that point. You know, that would take a lot of trust. You know, so that's a great story.
Yeah. And the text actually brings that out, because every time Isaac is mentioned, as far as the group goes, he's mentioned last. Like he's the last thing that's brought. He's the last member of the company to come, and the last thing mentioned of the last one mentioned of all the things that are being brought. And even as they're going along, he's mentioned last, and so that the emphasis really does fall on here's this relationship. If it was so, it was so hard for him to let go of Ishmael in chapter 21. I mean, it's chapter 21. It's happening to him again, except he's the one who's responsible. But you don't get any of that. You don't get any of the internal conflict about what is going on, and that kind of gets at the what is his faith is getting worked out in such a way that, like, what God has promised, that it's through this son that's come from me and come from Sarah, that his promise is going to be fulfilled. And so God, I'm not the one who's created this problem. God has created this problem. He's going to work it out. He's not a lot. God, like, he never questions, like, maybe God has been lying this whole time. He's never brought to that. It's just that, okay, God, you're going to have to work this out because it's either your promise or not. So, and that's why he says, we're going to worship and we're going to return. He's convinced that God's going to fulfill his promise and sustain Isaac in some way or resurrect him. So. Yeah, and we talked about that last time. Isaac doesn't, and so he kind of takes on Abraham without necessarily saying anything. Like, he ends up getting bound, but that's not because he's struggling. It is just to keep him there. And I mean, he's what, at this point, he's mid-teens, late teens. Abraham's 115, 120, something like that.
He's big enough to carry all that wood.
Yeah, he's big enough to carry all the wood up the mountainside. And so you do see this faith that Abraham has. Isaac is demonstrating the same, even though it's costing them both everything, and Isaac definitely his life. But I think Isaac becomes the focus in the next section, and so you see that it's actually pretty cool how it happens. So hopefully we'll get there. We will get there, Lord willing. What about God? In verses 1-14.
Well, he tested it. God tested Abraham mm-hmm. right off the bat. So mm-hmm. I mean, that's and I think he does the same thing. Does he tests us? Mm-hmm. See where our faith lies, to mm-hmm. see where our trust lies yeah. within him. So
To expose. And so God knows what he's going to do.
Yes.
Right? Abraham does not. And so there's no scenario where this is going to play out where Isaac actually does die. But something is going to be revealed. Right?
But God doesn't ask him to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself.
Right, yeah. When we see that.
I mean, because by sending Christ, he basically did the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. And that is part of the beauty of what ends up, I mean, you know, some people would go so far as to say that with the ram that appears there is, you know, there's a type going on here or whatever. There's definitely a parallel, a correspondence, but it's, but there's a substitution that's involved, right? And it says instead of his son. And we see that, yeah, I mean, that is the foundation and basis of our salvation is
well,
Jesus stood in our place.
I mean, until right now when we were talking about, I didn't even remember that Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice.
Yeah.
Christ did the same
thing. Yeah. Yeah. And there's a reason why people like, hey, there's a bunch of typology going on here. I just want to say, well, let's hold back, you know, how far are we going to go back? You know, not everybody agrees with me, but I'm the one standing up, right? So. there was one, oh yeah, this element in verse 13. So ESV has behind him was a ram. Does somebody have LSB? Can you read that? Verse 13.
And behold, there was a ram after it had been caught up in the thicket.
So like at that moment when God says, the angel of the Lord says, stop, and says what he says, and then he lifts up his eyes. He discovers this, just like he discovered the place where this was to happen. He lifts up his eyes, and it's at that moment that there's a ram caught in the thicket, right at that moment. So there's God's providence, his sovereignty on display, and it is exactly what Abraham said. God's going to provide. And this is actually the form of the word for the mountain of Moriah. It actually, the root of it goes back to that provision. The Hebrew word is see. God will see, or Yahweh will see. So it happens exactly the way that Abraham ends up had said it would happen. He didn't know how, but he did know that. So so amazing. Okay, so it's provided. Now, so that's the first time that the angel of the Lord speaks. And remember, the angel of the Lord can make a good argument here that this would be a Christophany, so an appearance of Christ, or appearance of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And so he tends to show up at significant times in the land. In the land of promise, and particularly for Abraham, from chapter 12 to 22, the angel of the Lord shows up. He's shown up twice before this, but with Hagar, right? First, Hagar alone when she's pregnant, and then second, with Hagar and Ishmael, and he goes to Hagar. So there's this connection between the action of the angel of the Lord and Abraham's sons. So very, very interesting there. But this is the second time that he talks to Abraham, and he talks to him from heaven. So this is supernatural. This is direct revelation, perfect timing. And he says this: "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So we get the cause at the end. We get and before that, we get the introduction to it. Actually, we get the cause at the beginning and the end, rather. In the middle of verse 16, the end of verse 18. And then we've got some stuff in the middle that we'll go through, but the "by myself I have sworn," why is that significant? What does it mean to swear?
It sounds like, I mean, when I read it, going back to chapter 12, like it's what he swore to him at the very beginning.
What he promised, but he doesn't, does he take an oath?
No, took the oath later.
Yeah, yeah. And so, yeah, the sworn we have with an oath. So what is Abraham has received the promise. He's received promises. And Isaac is the promise, right? The promise as far as the seed goes. But this comes in with this personal oath from God, right? "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." So if God puts himself under an oath, then what does that mean if it's not fulfilled? Yeah. Right. So God has put his own character, his own faithfulness on the table with what he is about to say. And we see that this is actually out of the question. If we're in line with Abraham here, like, there's no question about what God is going to do in what he says here, because Abraham has responded in this whole chapter, in this whole ordeal, that God is going to fulfill his word. He's done it at every single point to this point, and so he's going to do it again, and this oath seals the deal. This has come up in Hebrews. Do you remember where?
6.
Hebrews 6, and what was the point there?
He swears by himself because there's no one greater by him to swear.
Right. And that's how, if you remember what goes on in that passage, that's how God's promises work. Like, this is how it worked for Abraham. And so when God swears an oath that backs up his promise, then then that it is better than guaranteed. It's sure. This is how God's promise works. And so if this is how it works for Abraham, then how is it going to work for us, who we have a high priest who has an oath sworn to him about a permanent priesthood who secures this permanent salvation and fulfills these better promises? How is it going to work for us? That's going to be carried out, fulfilled, just like Abraham. So this is how a relationship with God that's built on promise and also God's oath, this is how it works. And so our response to it is actually the same as Abraham. We continue to believe, right? We continue to believe. So by myself, I've sworn. And what's the reason? The reason is because you have done this. What is this? Have not withheld your son, your only son, just to emphasize it, right? So you have not withheld your only son, this son of promise. At the end, it is because you have obeyed my voice. All right, so God is making the link between Abraham's actions that are characterized as obedience. And so it's because of this that he will do what? Now, this gets into what you were going after earlier, Joey. So what do we see that we recognize based upon earlier promises?
Just
based on memory.
Multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven.
Yeah.
Multiply offspring as the stars of heaven. That came up where?
Back in chapter 12.
I don't know. Did it come up in chapter 12?
Or 15.
15, yeah. 15. Okay, so multiply offspring. So this is plural, right? Obviously, because you got multiply. Multiply offspring, multiply seed as the stars of the heaven. But what's now added to it? Have we come across the sand? No. Yeah, sand that is on the seashore. So remember, in chapter 15, God invites him outside of the tent, look up, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believes. And now he's just adding to it, like, it's not just the stars that I'll multiply your offspring by. It's the sand on the seashore. So the multiplication is compounded. Obviously it's innumerable, but now it's innumerable in two different ways. I mean, you think about how many stars you can see at night, how many more stars Abraham could see, but then we can do the same thing. Like if you live in LA, you don't have to doubt whether what the fulfillment of this promise is. Just go to the beach, right? And look at all the sand. They have sand at the beach in LA, right?
Stars.
Right. That's why I'm saying that. Yeah. Yeah. I've been to LA several times. I've never been to the beach there, and I have no desire to go to the beach. But I'm pretty sure they have sand there.
And you can see the stars.
I can see the stars here?
From the beach.
From the beach? Oh, you can?
Yeah.
Oh, well. Oh, yeah, I guess I have heard that. Anyway. All right. This is what See, this is why I don't use illustrations a whole lot, is because they get me off in the rabbit trails. I don't illustrate, just make it clear. Anyway, so stars. So this is new. But what else is here that wasn't there?
Shall possess the deed of their
enemies. Okay, we're going too far forward. Let's stay back. But what's there that you recognize before we get to the possess the gate of his enemies? So in this. In that part, first part of verse 17.
Well, I will bless you.
Okay, good. Yeah, bless. Genesis 12. Is there anything added to it? Anybody read chapter 12?
The word surely.
Surely. What about this? What?
Don't call me sure.
What were you going to say? Nothing? Okay. What about the multiply the offspring?
Surely.
Does it say surely in chapter 15?
Nope.
No.
So we have the oath, and then we have this surely language, right? Certainly. I am going, like, if there was no doubt before, but there is certainty upon certainty now. And so the surely bless you, surely multiply you, what I said I would do, I am going to do. But now it's in this new context of this relationship has not only been established on faith, but the believer himself is obedient.
This translation says greatly instead of surely.
Yeah, it's just this way to put it and that way to put it. There are two different ways to put it in English that is capturing what's going on in Hebrew. It's there for emphasis. What?
It's different than surely. Surely is a certainty, but greatly is abundant.
Yeah, yeah.
What's that word?
All right.
Words matter.
Words matter, you're right.
He's going in the lobby.
Remind me, that's 17? Okay, I can actually write on this. Okay. Oh, no, you. No, it's still there. Good. All right, so I know you can't read Hebrew, but you forced me to do it. Those three letters look similar, right? Well, okay, this one doesn't because there's a final form, but it's the same letter, okay? No, I can't because I just started. Oh, you guys are so. This is what it's like to have kids, guys, okay?
When just tell us
such a blessing.
Hey, just tell us to have ice cream. We'll leave.
There's, Zoe, is there ice cream in the fridge? Could these people go at it? Popsicles. Is that good enough? Okay, no, seriously, is that good enough? Is that better? Okay, sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. I was not complaining. Okay, I was complaining. All right. So here and here. So this is, these two words are barek e barek, barek ka. Barek. Ebarekka. Okay, so it's got the similar sounding. It's the root words in there. So those two together, this is bless, and this is I will bless. This may be a noun. I'm not sure. This one, the first one, may be a noun. But it would be this blessing I will bless. Bless I will bless. So repeated, and it's repeated for emphasis. Different translations do it for the same reason, or do it to capture something, and you can put it in different ways. It's just, what is it that the translator thinks that's going on? Is it talking about, in this case, quantity or certainty? The ESV goes with certainty. The LSB goes a different direction. Now, the same thing happens on the multiply. You have the same three letters, the root letters here, and this is veharba araba, arabe. So you have the same thing going on. There's emphasis going on here. How do you convey that in English? It really is up to translation philosophy and what you think the author is doing in the chapter. In that passage. So, is that? I do have Greek here too, and it does the same thing. So, eulagon, eulageso, and then pleithunon, pleithuno. So it's, see, if you were in my Greek class, you could not be able to do this yet, but you know the letters that you were looking at. So it's just capturing that emphasis. So any good on that? You don't want to look at Hebrew anymore? Okay. Neither do I.
The Holman Christian says, indeed.
Indeed, yeah. Yeah.
So again, that's
yeah. Certainty. Yeah. So that's interesting. So the LSB actually does make their translator notes available online. And so that'd be an interesting, and I'm not sure if they have the whole Bible out yet. I know they were working on the New Testament, but that would be an interesting thing to look at that verse. Why did they translate it greatly when these other translations are going?
Yeah, yes, greatly too.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Anyway. NAS is really good. But I like the certainty here.
What is that LSB up there?
This is ESV.
Oh, it's ESV, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. It's ESV. So yeah, either way you look at it, God is what he's saying with his promise is that this is going to happen. He's reiterating the promise in such a way that I don't know how to get away from the certainty aspect and the assurance.
And I would argue that back in chapter 12, it's not, that doesn't mean it wasn't certain back there.
Yeah,
well,
he just really
emphasized the certainty here because it was.
Yeah.
Well, looking back at chapter 12, it's a very short
words.
And as we've seen progress, it seems like it's growing.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. Well, I will multiply your seed. Yeah. I will give multiply seeds to the stars. I will multiply your seeds to the stars. Like, it just keeps, it's still original. Right, you're just seeing a bigger out.
Yeah.
What
good, yeah. Like. Yeah. And the certainty, surely, indeed, excuse me, the oath, the fact that it's an oath, I think that probably lends more toward the certainty side. That was one other thought that I was taking. But Joey, what you're pointing out, that like there's this expanding detail. That's exactly what we should be seeing. Because just think about, we've been in Genesis for, I don't know, since the beginning of last summer or something like that. But it doesn't take long to go from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22. You can do it within an hour. It's not my fault that it has taken this long. You guys ask really good questions. You want to see Hebrew in action. I mean, what? I try to go fast. Okay. The new thing is the sand on the seashore, and then the surely as well. And then, but he also backs up. So multiply your offspring. And then he backs up to go, he goes after offspring again. So he's adding to what he's just said. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, what's weird about this?
Singular.
So it's singular. What has it been before? Plural, just right here, multiply your singular offspring. What's the deal with that, right? Now, we've seen this kind of thing before, not in Genesis 12 to 22 so far, but in earlier on in Genesis. Can you remember where there's this many, but there's also this one? Yeah. So that you have this, there's going to be children coming out of this. In pain, you shall conceive children. You shall conceive offspring, but there's going to be this one who he's going to, or the serpent is, oh, sorry, he's speaking to, God is speaking to the serpent, and this seed, you will bruise his heel, he shall crush your head, right? And so we've seen this, like, okay, there's a relationship here between the many and the one. And we have the same thing that's going on here. So Abraham is going to be this great nation, right? Said that back in chapter 12. God's going to make a great nation of him, and that just builds on what's happened at Babel with the dispersion of the creation and the dispersion of the nations. And so here's God's nation, and at the head of that nation is this singular individual. He shall possess the gate. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. So what's the concept going on there? Possess the gate of his enemies. Does that make you, what scenario or circumstance does that make you think of?
War.
And so what is the promise here?
Victory.
So if you possess the gate, like the gate is the doorway into the city, you possess that. What does that say about you? You captured the city, right? Yeah. So if we were British, we'd say sacked it, sacked it. And I never knew. I don't know what that means. You can get sacked from your job.
Lost, though, so.
They did, and they're still bitter about it. I listened to a British podcast, and they're like, "British, Britain is so." Anyway, I'm done. They're bitter about it. But at the same time, we did break Romans 13 to do it. So I don't know who comes out on top there. I shouldn't have said that on the recording. I'm gonna.
They
do. It makes them sound smart when they say dumb things. Whereas we always sound dumb. All right. Anyway, so there's victory here for this singular person. And this is actually going to come up later. Just here in a couple chapters in Genesis 24:60. Can somebody read Genesis 24:60?
And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him."
All right, so you can hear that, the singular, those who hate him, right? And so now what's interesting about that is that that's Rebecca. Where is Rebecca? We actually haven't met Rebecca yet. Her name is mentioned here at the end of chapter 22, but where is she? Or who is she with?
Isaac's wife.
She's not Isaac's wife yet, though.
No.
Where is she?
Abraham's niece.
Abraham's niece, and Abraham's niece belongs to this other part of the family, which is not in the land, right? And so they sing this song about the blessing that's due to Rebekah because she's being joined to Abraham's family by marriage to Isaac. And so the implication is this word has gotten out. Like, this God that Abraham worships, he's doing something. And look, Rebecca's going to join that family. She's going to join this blessing, this promise of blessing. And so even the form of it is given in that in outside the land and emphasized there. So we're looking at the many and the one, and it's been emphasized in both. And then in your offspring, and this is where it kind of gets a little bit ambiguous, in your offspring, are we talking about the multiplication of it, or are we talking about the singularity of it? Shall all the nations of the earth be blessed? Now, think big picture, big Bible, where have we heard this? Feel free. We were talking about this earlier. You don't remember?
I don't remember.
Okay.
In the gospel?
In the gospel? Like in a book?
Can you repeat the
question? Yeah, so where have we seen, in your offspring or in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed?
Okay. Yeah, in Galatians.
Galatians 3, right? This is how the promise to Abraham gets to the Gentiles, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is actually evidence of that. So I made us go to Galatians, but do you know the other two places this comes up? Probably don't. We're running out of time. So Psalm 72, somebody turn to Psalm 72, 17. And read that.
May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. Let all nations be blessed in him. Let all nations call him blessed.
Good. So who is Psalm 72 about? Don't say Jesus. Not yet.
Messiah.
The Messiah, the king, right? The king. Who's Psalm 72 written by?
Solomon.
Solomon is David's son. And is Solomon talking about himself?
No.
I don't think so. He's talking about somebody coming after him. right? You thought my kingdom was great before it fell apart. Let's talk about another kingdom, right? So there's this righteous king that's going to fulfill this promise of blessing. The other place is Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 2.
And you will swear, as the Lord lives, in truth and justice and righteousness, then all the nations will bless themselves and in him they will glory.
So who's the him there?
Well, it's capitalized.
It's a good
might
sign.
It might give you a clue.
So it'd be Yahweh, whether or not it's probably not just specifically the Messiah, but Yahweh. And what's interesting about Jeremiah 4 is that the way that the conduit to blessing to the nations is through a repentant Israel. And so Abraham's offspring as the nation and as the individual king and as the individual and as the nation, specifically repentant Israel, blessing goes to the nations. And Galatians 3, Paul draws on the individual part of it. But there, as far as blessing going to the nations through this one king, Jeremiah 4 is coming along and saying, remember that Israel has a role in this too. Repentant Israel, this is where the blessing that we have not seen since Solomon's kingdom, and even then that's minuscule, will come again. And why is that? Because Solomon's son, David's son, Abraham's son, will be on the throne. So, amazing how this gets worked out throughout the Bible. And putting the emphasis, keeping the emphasis on where God put it in the first place. Blessing to the nations comes through Abraham, and here we get some details. It's going to come through the nation itself, yes, but also one particular individual. Who is Jesus? Now we can say Jesus. All right. And it's because you have obeyed. So the consequence of this, the consequence of all of this, or the cause rather, the cause of this action, this oath, this promise, this reiteration of the promise with an oath, is because Abraham obeyed. Now, what I love about this is that this chapter begins with God testing Abraham, and not because God is unsure of how this is going to go, or you know, what happens if he actually does kill Isaac? What am I going to do then? Like, there's none of that. This, what is Abraham going to do? Let's bring it out. Let's make it an object lesson for the nation of Israel, and even beyond that, for Gentiles who will believe. And so let's bring that out. But the result of the test was always going to be this. Abraham is going to pass, and I am going to bless him. I'm going to reiterate the blessing and the promise with an oath. And that's that helps us understand passages like James 1. Why do we count it all joy when we encounter various trials? Because we know what God is doing because he's done it before. He's going to produce this in us. And so we look at the trials as a reason for joy. Obviously, drawing a distinction between joy and happiness. It's because here's the outcome of the trial. It is blessing. It is a bringing about what God says will happen. This proven character, this hope, proven faith, so on and so forth. So any comments to you want to build on that with? Or questions that you have? Okay. There's one. I need to back up one step. And this, in your offspring shall all the nations be of the earth be blessed. Peter actually makes reference to this in Acts 3. verse 25. So, and that's interesting because he is talking to a specifically Jewish Jewish audience there, around the temple. He's still drawing on this, even though this blessing goes out to all the nations. So, verses 15 to 18, this just second time the angel of the Lord speaks, and he confirms the promise by an oath from the Lord, and Abraham's faith is vindicated. Abraham shows off his obedience, or shows off his faith by his obedience. And this is where James comes in and says that Abraham was justified by his works. Remember the end, that his faith obeyed, his faith acted in obedience. So the conclusion to this account is Abraham returned to his young men. So they've been down the mountain the whole time, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, where they had come from. And Abraham lived at Beersheba, this place where he has the water rights. He's planted the tamarisk tree that we saw at the end of chapter 21. Now, who's missing? Isaac's missing. He's actually kind of been missing the whole time. Like, he's asked one question, and he's just been along for the ride, so to speak. So where is he? Or, okay, he's there, right? But why is he not mentioned? Why would Moses leave Isaac out? What would be the point of only mentioning Abraham? Abraham's faith was the important part. Abraham himself and his response was the important part. Yeah. By leaving Isaac out, the promised son, who was just delivered from this, I mean, that's pretty important. But Moses, he puts it this way to say, I know what you just read was amazing, and you got tons of questions, and all, but remember the point is Abraham. Abraham's faith, he obeys. And so this just reiterates that this whole section has been about Abraham. Now, what's beautiful about this is that Isaac doesn't get left out of this. We just wait till he gets his story gets picked up. And so this is where a passage like Genesis 24:65 comes up. So remember, I am planning on going through that whole passage because it's a good bridge. But Abraham sends his servant into where his family is. Find a wife for my son Isaac. Don't you dare find a wife for my son here in Canaan, here in this land. Find a wife for him there. Rebecca ends up coming back, and then they come back with the whole train of 10 camels there, right? And then and the servant is leading the way, and Isaac is just coming in from working this day in the fields, and Rebecca asks who is he, pointing at Isaac, and the servant says, can anybody read it? Genesis 24 verse 65.
It is my master.
It is my master. Now, to get that, the significance of that, you got to read it from the beginning, because who is this? Whose servant is this? Abraham. This is the moment where Rebecca shows up, and the promises, the blessings, they've been passed on to the son. And it's just, it's beautiful. The servant says, that's my master. That's the possessor of God's promises. And so Isaac gets his moment. But even Isaac's blessing is built upon, or is a, built upon is the wrong word. Isaac's blessing comes to him because of the faith of his father. And this is why, you know, Israel's place in God's plan and in God's program, you just can't get rid of Israel. And I'm not talking about necessarily the nation state of Israel today. I'm just saying Israel in general. You can't get rid of them. Why? Because Abraham obeyed. And also, by the way, God made this promise. So, I mean, it's, they just keep showing up, right? all throughout the Bible, and even in Romans 11, it's like Paul says they are because of the gospel, they're enemies. But remember, as far as election goes, they are God's chosen. So they may be in spiritual timeout right now, but they'll get out at some point. And we've gone through Zechariah and seen how that's going to work. Good. Anything to add on that story? On that story, the account, discussion? Okay. So we will finish chapter 24 right now, and 22, sorry. And it won't be long. So after these things, we've transitioned, and it's told to Abraham. So as Abraham is having these great promises, and he's stumbling, he's falling, but then he's also showing off just how great a faith he has. And then in the end, he's confirmed his obedience. And what he has to show for it is God's promises and this one son. What's going on the other side of the river with his family? There's a whole lot of babies going on. So behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Jonathan, Abigail. There's a ton of good names in here, okay?
If his twins do, Uz and Buz.
Just remember, just keep it this way. Uz, his firstborn. Who's that? Oh, that's just his brother, Buz. Yeah. Emphasis goes on Uz. But Kemuel, the father of Aram. So we have different generations going on here. Chesed, Hazo, Pildash. By the way, Chesed is that faithfulness word, loving kindness. God is full of loving kindness. That's just a transliteration from Hebrew into English of that word. Is there a connection there? I don't think so. That's his name. Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel fathered Rebekah. So now we get Rebekah into the picture. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So Nahor is Abraham's brother. The last time we saw him was the end of chapter 11. So this actually kind of wraps up, puts it into an inclusio. Everything between Abraham's call at the beginning of chapter 12 to now, the end of chapter 22, all of that is this one contained unit. And here's these are the generations of how Genesis works itself out here. So this is one of those, when we read through like the little story, these are the generations of Noah, and it talks about his sons, or even before that, these are the generations, and I can't remember Noah's father, Lamech, each of those generations, there's a whole story of lives packed into there, and we just happen to skip over most of them. Here, we've been given 10, 11 chapters of content of here's this generation. Let me tell you what happened to Abraham. This is an important guy. But Nahor has been living his life the whole time. And he also has a concubine. We talked about concubines a while ago. I can't remember. Her name is Ruma, and she's also bearing children to Nahor as well. A concubine being like a secondary wife, a second wife. So Nahor has all of these children. So what is so great about this is that we have had this extended look at Abraham and what's involved in him having a son. And now we get this glimpse at his brother and his brother's family. And we get right in the middle, I don't think it's exactly in the middle, although it would be really cool if it did. I didn't do that kind of study, see how many words are around Rebekah. But right in the middle is Rebekah, and this is Isaac's wife. This is Isaac's future wife. And so just like Abraham's going up the mountain with Isaac to sacrifice his son, to offer him up as a whole burnt offering, and without his knowledge, even as he's about to strike, there is a ram that is getting caught in a thicket. And this is the substitution for his son. Well, this whole time, Nahor's been having children. And even one of his sons has had a daughter, and this daughter is Isaac, is going to be Isaac's wife. And so God has been making a way for the promise to go not just from Abraham to Isaac, but also Isaac to his son. And so it's just it's beautiful the way that that it gets worked out. It seems so random, but when you back up and say, okay, what's around it? Where have I seen Nahor before? It starts to come together, and how this is just wrapped up two families, and two from those families are going to come together in the end. And so chapters 12 to 22, you could say this is how Abraham's son came. And chapters 23 and 24, this is how Isaac's marriage came about.
It's also interesting that Rebecca is Nahor's granddaughter, and that that was the length of the promise that Abraham and Sarah waited.
That's a great point.
The time that it took.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great observation. Good. Anything else? So, just a couple of so whats. God is faithful to keep his promise. God knows what he's doing to bring about a present result in our lives. And what are we called to do? Yeah, trust and obey. It's that simple, right? It's God started this. He got us into this mess, and it's up to him to get us out and to fulfill his promise. So that's how we approach our lives too. We say, God will provide, my son. And so let's watch him do it. And in the meantime, let's be faithful. As he does it. So, we'll continue on into Sarah's death and burial next time. And be thinking, if you want to continue on in Genesis, we'll talk about that. We won't actually meet until the middle of September with having the good time at the Bronx. We won't meet that evening. So we'll meet in the middle of September. And so if you're really like, don't hesitate to say, I want to keep going in Genesis. If not, I'd rather know now so I can prepare the next thing, okay? So, feedback requested, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time that you've given to us this evening, and we thank you for the life of Abraham and how your grace is on full display, your wisdom, and Abraham presenting himself as a willing servant, a willing believer. Father, as faith is a fundamental value of your people, we ask that that would be true of us, that as Abraham's spiritual descendants, and in whom we are blessed because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in whom we are blessed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we ask that that you would produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, that you would strengthen us in our faith, and that our faith would bear good fruit, that it would work, that we would obey. Help us to be like Abraham in this respect. Please be with us as we go forth and during the week, and give us clarity and conviction when there are opportunities to speak the truth. And we ask that that your grace would be upon those who with whom we speak to, so that they trust in the Lord Jesus and believe, so they might trust in your word and be strengthened in their faith. Please use us as willing servants, eager servants, as we await eagerly the return of your son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.